Look at Hebrews chapter 4. This kind of catches up here. Just say we're just going to hit some quick verses as we head toward the end of the chapter. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The Hebrew writer tells us, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That's a warning for us. We need to fear because what's at stake? God's promise for what? The rest. Do y'all remember what the rest is when we went through that last week? It's an eternal rest. Yes. And so, here we need to, and he says here, let us fear if, while a promise remains. There's a promise that remains, and we need to have some fear. What is fear? Reverence, respect. You need to have some reverence and respect for God because we don't want to come short of His rest. Look at verse 3. For we who have believed presently enter that rest, just as He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We who have believed have what? We've entered it. We're on the path, but we're not there. We're not there. And so guess what we need to do? He makes this quote out of Psalm 95 there. He's quoted this numerous times in chapter 3 and now here again in chapter 4. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In his wrath, he swore who? Who's the they? Israel? All the way back there at the time of Israel, God wanted to give them rest, and guess what they did? They were disobedient. They were unbelievers. They didn't make it. So the rest for them is gone. And then Dave, this is quoted out of David in Psalm 95. What about the rest for those in David's time? David is courting to show for them that God swore they wouldn't enter his rest if they became disobedient and unbelievers. So the rest for those in David's time, it's gone. They don't have another today. So guess what about you and me? We believe we have entered it, but what do you got to continue in? Don't harden your hearts. We gotta fear the Lord. Listen to Him. He says there at the end of verse 3, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. How long has the rest of God been available? From the beginning. He quotes there in verse 4, for He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all of His works. God rested. So the day took 6 days. He created the heavens and the earth and all of His creation. When God was finished, what did God do? He rested. So from that seventh day all the way to present day, there's this rest of God available. Israel missed it. Those in David's time missed it. And now here we are, the Hebrew writer is writing to those first century Jewish brethren that want to leave Jesus. And what's he warning them for? Don't you miss the rest. And what is it for us today? Same warning. Today is our day. We've entered it. But the question is, are we going to have some fear of the Lord and believe Him and listen to His Word all the way to the end of our lives? That's the question. And so, the rest of God is still available. And as long as you're living and breathing, there's hope. You can always get there. Let's continue on. Look at verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Why does he keep reminding them of this? I mean, he keeps talking about they failed because of disobedience. They failed because they had no fear of God. They stopped listening. And now he brings it up again. There's some that remain to enter the rest. So at the writing of this book, these Jewish brethren, some of them aren't going to make it. You know what that teaches us? Not everybody who professes about the Lord is going to make it. They still hadn't entered it. Let's continue on. Verse 7. He again fixes a certain day today, saying, through David, so long a time ago, as he has said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. How serious is this teaching? How serious are we about listening to the voice of God? This is going to play a big part in the rest of this chapter. How serious do you have to be? Because what can happen to you if you don't pay attention to it? Your old heart's going to get hard. And when the heart hardens, you become insensitive. God didn't have a great importance. His word's not going to have a great importance. And then you will fail to find his rest at the end. Let's keep going. Verse 11. Let's jump down there. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Once again, what's the warning? What is diligence? Are you reading out the King James Version? That's okay. You know what? It's still the Word of God. The words are different. The words are different, and I understand. Diligence, keep after, as was said down here. Keep after it. Don't stop listening so that no one will fall. That's what we're here for. We don't want to fall. We don't want to miss this rest. And by following their same examples, that's why I gave them all. And so here we are. Let me show you this rest, why we know. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Come to Revelation 14. He brings up the rest of God here, and he gives us even a better picture of what it is. Revelation 14, look at verse 13. Well, let's go 12 and 13. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Here it is. Here's the perseverance. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the spirits, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. What's the blessing? You're going to make it if you'll hang on and you'll listen to the commands of the Lord. Blessed are those who've died in the Lord, because they now can rest from their works. Now come on back. Look at in chapter 4 here, look at verse 12 and look what he brings up. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Here's a stark warning about God's Word. Tell me what you learn about the Word of God just reading that. It's living and active. The Word of God's not dead. Now, if you don't have any fear of the Lord, if you don't have any faith in the Word, guess what you won't worry about? You won't believe it's living and it's active. It can do its work for you and for me. What else do you learn about it? It's what? Okay. What about the Word of God being living and active? It's what? It's living and active. But what else? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now you think about it. Back in their day and time, swords were what they used a lot of times in battle. You don't want a one-sided sword. You want a sword when you cut this away and you come back this away, two-sided. Guess what the Word of God being living and active is? It's sharper than any two-edged sword in comparison. Gives us something to look to. What's it able to do? What else is it able to do? It's piercing. The Word of God is living and active, and it is piercing. Let's bring this to our day and time. I hear from time to time people talk about, wonder why more people don't go forward here. My question to you is, why do they have to? You know what you find? You find whenever you preach and teach God's Word, you don't know what's going on out there. I can stand there and I can see people. Sometimes there's tears rolling down their cheeks. What do you think that is? God's Word has pierced their heart. And just because they don't go forward doesn't mean there's nothing going on. The Word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharp, and it can pierce. And it pierces a lot of the hearts of the people a lot of times. And they're acknowledging things between them and God right there. There's a great fear of the Lord with them. And it's active and it's working in them. And just because they don't come forward, don't you start questioning people. A lot of times people can come up afterwards. That lesson was meant for me. What are they saying? Their heart was pierced and it was sharp and it got into me. See, there's a lot of things going on. Go ahead, Chuck. And that instrument being That instrument being, yes, the Word of God, the sword. Yes. And so sometimes that's the only thing, that's the only thing that's working on people. You're not working on people. God works on people. Need to have some respect and let us fear that we don't fall short. You need to pay attention to the Word of God because the Word of God is living. It's active. It's doing its work at cutting. And look how far it cuts and pierces as far as the division of what? Soul and spirit. You know what? Just thought of this. Many times people treat the Word of God as stories. Where's the reverence for God when you do that? It's just a story. Fairy tales are stories. Is the Word of God just stories put together? If you understand then how it works and how powerful, then guess what? We better be careful. Don't treat it as a storybook. Or look at this nice story. You know, we tell our children fables and stories, bedtime stories. We don't want to treat God's Word like that. There's many that died for that story, she said. So, what does that tell you about behind it? There's a reality there. It's powerful. And you can train your children how to have some reverence for God. When you start telling them these things that the Lord did, what some of the people went through to get that to people, and now knowing that we need to be more diligent, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. What's your soul? Soul and spirit are not the same thing. What's your soul? I keep hearing. Your soul is who you are. It's you. You ever talk to yourself? No, you're not crazy. You talk to yourself. That's your soul talking. That's that part within you, that spiritual part in you, that's eternal. Your soul is you. Your thought process, one of the things when you lay on your bed at night and you're thinking about things, that's your soul. What's your spirit? Your spirit is the deepest part of who you are. It's the deepest part of you. Your spirit side is what keeps your body in animation. The body without the spirit is dead. So when people pass away, what part of them exits? Their spirit. And then the soul is eternal, and the soul goes to the place wherever God has designated it to be. So guess what the Word of God can do? It can go all the way down to your soul and stir your soul. It can get into your spirit and it can divide it. And it does divide it. And so that's how far it can pierce. And he says, look the rest of both joints and marrow. Why does he bring that up? Joints and marrow? You know, you take a sharp knife, have you ever cut up a chicken? and you get down and you cut through that bone, you're cutting through that marrow. I mean, the Word of God is so living and so active, it can divide us up. But I want you to note this. When it talks about the division of soul and spirit, I've taught this here before, so I'm going to say it again just as a reminder. The Word of God is living and active. It's spiritual. It'll meet every spiritual need you have. The joints and marrow, the Word of God is physical. It will help your physical well-being. That's the way God designed it. But look at the rest of it. And able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What else can the Word of God do? I mean, you know, the Word of God can get down there and it can judge your thoughts. And it passes judgment on your intentions. Give you an illustration of how this works. I have a very beloved couple who I'm very close to even to this day. When we moved to Illinois, I met them. For a year, I studied with both of them in our house. For a year. And as time would go on, there was no response. So we'd been through so many studies together. One night, they were getting ready to go home. They'd stayed late. We'd stayed some more. And I said, turn over. Read Acts 2:38. Oh, we know what it says. We've been through it. Read it again. And they read, repent, be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I said, are you in Christ? They both said, no. And I said, I prayed to the Lord tonight that they lived about 25 miles out in the country, that you don't have a wreck or hit an animal and it costs you your life. And you saw those eyes get big. And I said, would you read it one more time to me? Let's make certain. So they read it out loud to me. They left my house that night. 6 o'clock the next morning, I got a phone call from him. He said, we want to be baptized into Jesus. Can we come over now? Come on. Baptized him that morning. And he told me, that night driving home, he's always had a heavy foot. He said, we drove 25 miles an hour. And he said, we were going... You think there was some fear in them? You think there was some concern? You know what they allowed? They allowed the Word of God to take an effect. And it got down into their soul, their spirit. It got down into their physical life. It got down to their thoughts. It got down to their judgments and their heart. And it weeded and rooted all that stuff out. Today, that same couple, one of the most godliest couples that you will ever know. They've had all these years of walking with the Lord. The Word of the Lord, I'll tell you, means everything to them. And they tell me, we talk on the phone from time to time, they tell me, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. They want to make sure they get to that rest. So there's an application of how that judges the thoughts and intentions. You know, you ever have a religious discussion with somebody? And when you begin to talk to them about what you believe in and what they believe in, you notice how many times they just kind of a banter back and forth. Well, I believe this and I believe that and they believe this and they believe. And it goes nowhere. Until you open that Bible, let me read you a verse. And you read a verse about what they believe, and it shows them right opposite. And you watch their face. What does it do to those people? That judgment's come within them and they know it. And now there's some fear of the Lord starts taking place. Because you can't argue with it. That's what it says. And that's why I try to encourage people. When you go to talk to somebody, don't banter with them back and forth. This is what I believe. This is what... Well, wait a minute. Look at what he says. Go ahead. Sure. And they're trying to protect. They don't want their heart exposed. They don't want their thoughts exposed. So they want to argue about it a little bit. But what does it say? So that's what we... Let us be diligent to make sure we make it to that rest. And that's where you better have some fear of the Lord and do what else? Better start paying attention to His Word. That's what we better start doing. Pay attention to the Word. And I know Carrie and myself, we talk every week. Of course, we work here together. We're always talking. We know the value. Keep the Word of the Lord before the people. Not a bunch of stories, not poems, not what they feel and not what they think. Look at what it says. For the Word of God is living and active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can help you spiritually. It can help you physically. And it can help you mentally. We need to believe that. Instead of turning to all these other sources. Well, I heard somebody say, or my friend believes. Doesn't matter what they say and believe. What does the Word of God do? And what is it for? Keep them with the Word of God. Now look at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What do you learn about God there? He sees all. If the Word of God is living and active and can do all of that, and we're laid bare before Him, why do people argue with Scripture? They don't know, but when you present it to them, here it is, and then they want to argue. It goes against their lifestyle because what's happening? Yeah, the world is taking, but the Word of God has just pierced them. And they don't know what to do with it. And then you come to find out, well, guess what? Everything's laid bare before God. You know, sometimes you teach lessons or you preach lessons, and you've got some people there. It doesn't affect quite as much. But you know when you've got an audience of people like we have from all different areas of their life, what do you think God's doing? He knows who needs what and who needs when. Because you laid bare before Him, and if you don't, you know, if you have any respect for the Word of God, what's God trying to do? Deliver what you need to hear. And if you don't have any fear of the Lord, what will you not do? Yeah, you won't heed it. It doesn't mean anything. And then you're in trouble. You're on the course of becoming an unbeliever. We need to be believers in the Word of God. All things are laid bare, and there's no creature hidden from His sight. He knows. He knows. I was a while back, I was speaking at a place, and there was a lady sitting there. And when I started speaking, she pulls this bag up by her. She pulls all of her knitting stuff out. And she sat there through the whole lesson and she knitted. And after the service, she said, "I guess you saw me." I said, "Yeah." I said, "But I'm not the one you ought to be concerned about." And she said, "Well, I've got this Afghan I'm knitting for my nephew. And I got to get it finished." What was she saying? Yeah. I love the knitting and this gift I'm going to give to my nephew more than the Word of God. I have no fear of the Lord in my life, in my heart. And I thought, well, I wonder what God wonders about you. And it makes you wonder, I don't know for certain, it makes you wonder, is that a lady on the verge of not hearing the rest? No respect for God? See, a lot of things get revealed, a lot of things are open. And the same way when you talk to someone and you come over to some verses and say, "Look at these verses. What does it say?" And they want to argue. What are you learning about them? There's no fear of the Lord. There's no fear of God. They're not worried about it, bothered by it. Well, you see how big of verses these are right in the middle of chapter 4 about the warning and making sure you enter that rest? They didn't enter because they did not respect my word. They did not listen to my word. They did not take my word to heart. And I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. You want to move God to that point with you and me? That if God swears, you're not going to, well, this is what I believe. It doesn't matter what you think you believe. It's, what does God say about what you are to believe? Yes, sir. Go ahead. That's a good point, Ron. Ron's talking about it's all the Word of God, not just one little part where you pick and choose what you want. I've heard people say before, here's a verse like verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active." You claim that as your own. What about the rest? The rest is your own too. I've always found that whenever you come to a conclusion about what you believe, and you later on find some other verses that speak opposite of what you say you believe, what had you better do? Reread it? Yeah, you better reread it because you've applied something wrongly. And when it's been applied, now if you have any fear of the Lord, you listen to His Word and make the adjustments that need to be made. So, does God know the difference when everything's laid bare before Him and there's no creature hidden? Does He know the difference right now? Does He know those who are on track and those who aren't? Oh, absolutely. See, you can tell yourself and other people you're okay. That does not make you okay. What makes you okay? Well, not you got any fear of the Lord and you respect His Word. That makes you okay. And that's why we need to be diligent and make sure we enter that rest. Come on down. Verse 14. Therefore, we're going to conclude this. Since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. What do we possess? What about Jesus Christ? He's a great high priest. And how did he get his position? He passed through the heavens. When you look above us, all those are the heavens as far as they go. He passed through all of that to get to the right hand of God. He passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, and because of where he is and who he is, then what's the calling to us? Let us hold fast what? Our confession. What is your confession? Yes. Remember the day you were baptized? What was your confession? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for my sins. They're wanting to leave Jesus. Guess who this great high priest sitting in the right hand of God passed through the heavens? You better hold fast to what you confessed. That's the only way you're going to end up there. We started our walk with that great confession. And you need to end your walk with that great confession and believe in it with all of your heart and have some respect for God and His Word. Any questions or comments? We're going to leave class right there till next week. I appreciate you. If you got anything you could help add to me, bring it on. Thank you so much.